Well, good evening, good morning, good afternoon, wherever you are, what time of day or whatever day it is. Welcome to Voice of Reason Radio with your hosts, Chris Honholtz and Richard Story. For the record, it is March 28th, 2017. That means it's a Tuesday, which means you're probably confused as to why it's coming out tonight. The reason being is, well, we just had some things that Rich and I on both our ends that had to get taken care of last week. And, well, I got something coming up at the end of the week, Rich, that means we're not going to be recording a show on Friday or Saturday of this week either. So we picked a random odd day just for the fun of it.
Well, this way it'll just kind of break up the 2 week gap in there. And if you're listening and you're a really, really diehard fan of this radio show, go back and listen to some previous episodes. We've actually made one or two that were pretty good.
Diehard fan. We have diehard fans. Wow, that's an interesting thought. I can't imagine anybody who was crazy enough to be considered a diehard fan to stick around. Go ahead.
I've seen a couple of comments that leads me to believe that there are at least two or three people out there that I think have listened to every show that we have, and I am so thankful for you. We really, really, truly are humbled and encouraged by you tuning in and taking the time to listen to us two old knuckleheads.
Yeah. No kidding. Well, you know, I there is one diehard listener that, you know, if I'm gonna have to find the mute button for him, because our good friend of an Inanimu just has to poke fun every once in a while when he listens. And of course, he poked fun today about the fact that I'm talking about my upcoming hernia surgery and how my belly button is all poking out and stuff. So thank you, Inanimu. Thank you for making that for everybody on Twitter to see.
Well, speaking of which, I do have a bone to pick with you this week.
Now what did I do?
Well, I love you as a brother. I love you as a friend. And you, among two or three other men, I consider family just like I would my own family that lives in my home. But I may have to rethink that entire scheme of things, because I did not realize you were such a heretic and were so anti-coffee.
Dude, I'm sorry, but that is swill water. I have tried. I have tried to drink coffee. My wife will testify to this. I have friends that will testify to this. I have tried, and it is nasty. It is bitter, and I don't care what coffee it's been. I can't do. I have tried, and I have been harassed and harangued. I have had people on me calling me, you included now, calling me a heretic and everything else. Understand this, folks. I've been in the military. I'm in law enforcement. I'm a college graduate. I have been around coffee for as long as I can imagine. I can't stand it. I can't even stand the smell of it. It's that.
And I have to lump one more good brother into that with you. Andy Olson, I'm disappointed in you, brother.
Yes, my partner, my friend and brother across the airwaves, our good friend Andy Olson, has as much disdain for the foul liquid that I do. So thank you, Andy. Thank you for letting me know there's some of us still out there that value our taste buds.
Well, and for full disclosure, I'm happy to report I've cut back to one pot of coffee a day.
One pot. That's like the 20-gallon pot, right?
Well, let's not get into actual detail.
Oh, brother, I love you. I love you. Yeah, I am an odd duck. I just about everybody I know will drink coffee, and I've been tried for years, and I can't stand it. It the only thing that I will buy from the coffee shop, and I won't say which one because I'll get yelled at for frequenting a particular coffee shop. Hey, everybody, every Christian has to make their choice. The only thing I can drink from there is a chai tea latte. You know, it's the only thing I can drink that has caffeine that actually tastes good to me. So, it's as close as I get. That's as close as I'll get.
Well, before we get into the actual show, since we're on the subject of coffee, I will say this. The best cup of coffee I've ever had in my life was in Christchurch, New Zealand. I don't know what blend it was, where it came from, or anything else. I can just remember this was like 15 years ago, and I still remember that cup of coffee.
Well, you know, I all the power to you, brother. You drink that you drink that swill water and just enjoy it for the both of us, because ain't happening. But as you said, we do actually have a show on it. We probably should get on with it before we turn away the very few listeners that actually follow us, because I'm a coffee heretic. All right. So, but that said, you know, we do actually. You know, Richie said we have some diehard listeners. Folks, we do appreciate you tuning in. We appreciate your support. We appreciate your patience. And we actually appreciate that the little bit more of input we've been getting. We actually had somebody message us recently with a show idea earlier this it was last week, I think, and talked to Rich and I about it. And it's actually a pretty good topic. I'm going to hold off. I'm not trying to tease, but Rich and I kind of want to chew on that one a little bit, figure out how we want to approach it. But it was a great topic suggestion, and we really appreciate that message. We do get the occasional feedback. We did our show with regards to, you know, when we were talking about people who were getting heavily involved in politics and the result. That was our last program. And one of our faithful listeners engaged me via Twitter and just had a, not so much a snark or a complaint, but just a concern about how they felt I approached it. And, you know, KT, I appreciate your input. I really do. You know, we want critique as much as we want a thank you. So we're grateful for you guys doing that. And you can always find Rich and I on Twitter. And on there, you can find our radio show on Twitter at VOR_radio. You can find us there. You can find the Voice of Reason Radio on Facebook, and you can find our blog at slavetotheking.com, which has all the listings of our recent shows and connections to all our social media outlets, and it has a contact us page where you can email us, or you can email us directly at voiceofreasonradio@gmail.com. We always appreciate the input. It helps us, and not because we want the pat on the back, but because we want to know that we're making an impact in your lives in some way, good or bad. Because if it's bad, we want to correct it. If it's good, we want to encourage you. And if it's if we're off on our understanding of the Bible, we appreciate that input too. Because obviously we're not perfect. We don't have all the biblical knowledge that we should have, as nobody does. But we do appreciate that. So please keep in contact with us. Let us know you're listening. Let us know that you know you have thoughts or comments about the program. We just ask that you continue to pray for both Rich and I. Pray for our diligence in the study of the Word. Pray for our families who have to put up with us and put up with the time that we put into this. Pray that you know the equipment that we have continues to work. We use Zencastr. We use their hobbyist level, which means it's free, but which means we also run into snags every once in a while, and I have to spend half an hour resyncing audio because something didn't upload right, and now I got to line us back up. So we appreciate that. We don't take any kind of money on this because we're not 501c3. It's just two brothers who are doing this on our own dime and with our own time. And so we just ask for your prayers. We ask for your encouragement. And thank you for listening as often as you do. And if there's ever a topic that you want covered, you think that might be beneficial for the brethren to hear, hey, let us know. You know, we'll consider looking at it. But we always appreciate that. Rich, any thoughts before we go into tonight's topic?
Well, brother, I know that we've had a bit of levity at the beginning of this show, but tonight's topic is really one that is very, very serious and sadly is very, 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 very prominent among the church today. And you and I were discussing this prior to the show, and I'll let you explain it further if you would like. But if you're listening and you've got your family or children or anyone that you may not want to hear tonight's show, just let you know that tonight's show comes with a listener's discretion advisement. I'll let you take it from there, Chris.
Absolutely. Brother, we do want to say yes. What we're talking about is of a sensitive nature. We're not going to get salacious or graphic in any way. But because of the nature of the conversation, if you got little ones, we're going to reference certain things. And if you're not prepared to have those particular conversations with your kids, maybe you're getting an idea of what I'm talking about. This would be a good time to pause the show and, you know, have them go watch a movie or something like that, or do this at a time when they're not going to be listening. Not because, again, we're not getting salacious, we're not getting graphic in any way, but it's a sensitive topic, and we certainly don't want to encourage conversations that you're not ready to get into with family. It's a fun conversation that every parent must have with their child at some point, especially when you reach those hormonal ages where, you know, those issues start coming up. But we just don't want to preempt that for you. Also, because of the nature of it and because it's an issue that a lot of people, especially men, struggle with, although a growing segment of the female population is doing it as well, we're going to try to be very sensitive to the nature of the subject. We're not going to, as I said, get graphic. We're not getting salacious. We're not getting into details. But please understand, if this is an area where you've struggled, and a lot of us guys have, then know that we are talking about a subject that may impact some thoughts in your mind. And so prepare yourself for that. If you need to, pause the program, spend some time in prayer. So that's what we want to do. So, Rich, the topic tonight is it has to deal with the subject of pornography.
And hey, brother.
Yes.
Let me interrupt you right there. And I'm going to say this now, and I, if time permits, I'm going to state it again at the close of this show, but I have counseled and worked with several men of different ages and even a few pastors on this subject that have struggled and have overcome and fought this addiction. And if you need someone to listen, if you need someone that may be able to provide some help, feel free to contact me. It will be kept in the strictest privacy. But know that there are brothers out there that are willing to listen, to help you, and will not judge you or throw stones at you in regards to this very, very, very real problem.
Yeah, absolutely. And there are some of us, I will say this as respectfully as I can. I was one of those people that struggled with that issue, okay? I'm not getting into any details. If you're going to ask me, I'm not going to tell you, simply because there are parts of that that involve people that I'm not going to discuss about. But I've struggled with it. Other brothers have struggled with it. And it's something that it's shameful because we have violated God's commandments. We have sinned against the Lord. We have sinned against other persons because we allowed our passions to consume us, and we partook of something that caused them to sin. So it's something we should have a certain amount of shame for, but at the same time, there is freedom in Christ and there is deliverance in Christ, and there is great news in that, and we will talk about the gospel is the reason we can rejoice as we close up the show tonight. But we want you to know this is a heavy topic. It's an important topic. And Rich, the reason we're talking about this tonight is you sent me an article, and it's an article that isn't horrible, but it's lacking something, and we're going to talk about that too tonight. But it came from the Gospel Coalition. Now, I'm sure some of you are kind of cringing when you hear us refer to the Gospel Coalition, which is kind of the gut reaction of a lot of people, which I don't blame you, because the Gospel Coalition says, well, we will all believe in the gospel, so all the other differences is no big deal. Well, yeah, it can be a big deal. And so when it comes to the Gospel Coalition, you kind of have to be very selective of what you're reading. I think their intent is meant well, but they love to nuance things, and they love to question things, and they love to, you know, kind of, well, let's not get too detailed here or there, and, you know, end of shuffle, everything kind of gets lost. But this article was written on August 22nd of 2013, and it was written by John Parrott, who's a youth pastor out of Pear Orchard Presbyterian Church in Ridgeland, Mississippi. And the title of the article is Teens and Unrestricted Access, Time to Repent. So I'm going to briefly read through this article. It's pretty short. And we're going to talk about that there are some things in there I think are accurate, and I think they're good tools for parents. But then we're going to talk about what's missing from the article. And I think once we get into it, you understand what we'll say is missing. And then we'll talk about some of the statistics that are involved when it comes to pornography and what is going on, this kind of epidemic sinful immorality that's celebrated in our culture, and then kind of tie this together with to understand that there is deliverance in this, and it comes through the gospel. So let me go ahead and start with reading this article. The statistics have been published. The literature has widely circulated. The conversations continue, but the issue still doesn't seem to be addressed with due vigilance. I'm talking about teenagers with unrestricted access on their smartphones and tablets. I give a hearty amen to Russell Moore's recent tweet, "I am just stunned by parents who give their preteen children iPhones and iPads with unrestricted internet access." We rightly claim that pornography is an addiction, but we don't seem to be challenging the dealers of this drug. Who are the dealers? Parents. Parents who foolishly give their teens and preteens free rein with their smartphones, and by doing so, have invited the world into their child's bedroom each night. Some of you may think I'm being a bit extreme, but after wrapping up another summer of youth retreats, my eyes have been opened once again to the absolute foolishness. There's no softer way to put it. The things our youth post on social media prove many things, and one is parental absence in this sphere. I have too many conversations with students addicted to porn, and equally as many conversations with parents who don't have a clue what their children are doing on the internet. Were it not for an all-powerful, reigning, and ruling God, I would worry even more about the effects of this negligence on the future of our culture, including the church. Therefore, here are six pieces of advice from a youth pastor who doesn't pretend to have parenting figured out. Now, let me just kind of encapsulate that real quick. The author here, youth pastor John Parrott, is pointing out that as parents, we tend to give access to our children through iPads, Kindles, smartphones, whatever. And I've seen it younger and younger. And Rich, I'm sure you have too, where the kids just seem to have a total use of the device, and it's kind of become like TV used to be the babysitter. Now it's the mobile technology, digital technology. And I agree with him in that there is a lot of parents who simply don't know what's out there, simply don't know what apps that can access the internet, and haven't even thought about adding, parental controls. My kids have Kindles, and they are locked out from the internet. There have been times when my back was turned and I didn't pay attention to what was going on. And thankfully, they never got into this stuff. But, at one time we ended up with a virus on our computer because our youngest was trying to figure out how to play a game, and he clicked on the wrong link, and he just put it was an accident. He didn't intend to, but he put a virus on the computer. Not paying attention, not being aware, not putting parental controls. These are things that we just don't stop to think about, the dangers that we allow into our kids' lives. So he is correct in that. We are being foolish if we are not stepping up and making sure we're protecting them in that manner. So here are the six things that Mr. Parrott points out. Number one is repent. God has graciously given you children as amazing gifts. Before the foundation of the world, He chose you to be their parents. While salvation is from God, He still expects you to steward these children for His glory. Therefore, repent of your laziness in this area. If you don't restrict smartphone usage and you have little idea what your children are doing on their smartphones, I'm speaking to you. Ask for forgiveness from the God who gave you children, and ask forgiveness from the child whose addiction you have aided. Number two, get educated. The internet is always changing, and it is impossible to stay on top of the latest technology. Yet this is no reason to give up. You can still learn about your child's most time-consuming technology. Take the phone you purchase for them and begin looking at the apps they have downloaded. Visit grovo.com, GROVO.com, for online tutorials of various sites and apps. Check out Walt Mueller's site, Center for Parent/Youth Understanding, at least once a week to stay on top of youth cultural trends and concerns. As parents, you also need to start downloading the same apps and familiarize yourself with them. If you don't have time to visit these various sites and don't have the ability to interact with them, make a friend who does. Number three, ask the church body for help. In God's infinite grace and mercy, He has given the body of Christ a wide range of people and gifts. Praise God that He fills His church with nerds, those who not only love to learn about various new technologies, but also have the patience to educate others about them. Find those within your church who are gifted with computers and ask them if they would meet you for lunch. They may even be willing to teach a class. Even simpler, start an email group with some tech gurus who will alert you to various concerns. Bottom line, use the gifts of God's church to assist in this battle. Number four, set up boundaries. Whether or not you bought your teens their phones or if you pay their monthly bill, you are still in authority over them, and you need to exercise that authority for the glory of God. Take away your teen's phone every night at a specified time. No text conversations are important enough for your teen to stay up in the wee hours of the night. The pictures they are snapping during this time wouldn't make you want to hang them over the mantle. Restrict various apps that they can use. Number five, and this is, I think, one of the most important ones, tell them why. Almost any parent can switch into combat mode and wield the heavy hand of authority, but it takes grace from God to be a parent who sits down and converses with his or her child. Tell your teens why you are placing certain restrictions on their phone. Talk to them about their various idols of their heart, and use this time as an opportunity to communicate the gospel. We so often want to speak in a more relevant manner to our teens. Here's your chance. Illustrate the gospel's relevance by applying it to their technology. Ultimately, communicate that any restrictions you place on them are motivated by love and care. Remind them you are protecting them from the evils of this world. Finally, number six, pray. While there are foolish parents who have turned their kids loose on the internet, other parents have been responsible with their teen's smartphone usage and still fear the technology. To those parents, I want to remind you your loving Heavenly Father. Many of you are great mothers and fathers who are, by God's grace, trying to steward the lives of your precious children God has given you. Remember that you have a Father who lovingly cares for you and your children. He is the best dad who ever existed. He wants to hear any concerns you have about your children. Plus, He is the creative genius behind any new creation. Therefore, turn to Him in prayer and trust. Now, by and large, these are good points. Now, there's a couple of things that are missing, and we'll talk about that in just a second. But just stop. Let's back up and think for a second. You might kind of recoil a little bit when he says repent, but if you are a parent who hasn't, you know, been putting limitations on your child, hasn't been, you know, being responsible in this area, hey, that is our job. Our job is to, you know, raise them in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And if we're not doing that, then with all due respect, we are falling short of God's command to take care of our children. We do need to know what the apps are out there. And let me tell you, you need to spend some time. As someone who's worked in law enforcement, there are apps that I know about that you guys probably don't, because there are things that I have to look for. And if you don't know what something is, it might look like a calculator app, for example. You need to go into the app store and find out what's actually being downloaded, because that calculator might actually be called what's called a secret app, a way to hide pictures or text messages that somebody doesn't want found. Yes, that exists. Believe it or not, you need to look. You need to rely on your church body and to help you and build you up and strengthen you, especially when you struggle and you're concerned and you don't know who to turn to. You have a church body to go to. And guess what? You have to be a parent. You're not their friend. You are their parent. And you're going to hear the words, "I hate you, you've ruined my life," when you pull that iPhone or that Android out of their hand and you put it away. When you turn off the bill since they're being disobedient. You're going to hear that. You have to do it. But ultimately, you have to spend the time to explain to them. And this, Rich, this is where I think you and I are going to talk about a little bit here in a few minutes about where the article is lacking. And when he says, tell them why, this is one of those things where I think the church kind of has fumbled the ball a little bit, and I don't want to get too far ahead. But we haven't talked about sin. and I think the article doesn't even really address it as well as it should. It isn't just about protecting them from the evils of this world, though we are, but it's also explaining to them that this is a sinful thing that which God will pour out his wrath for. And we want them to be understanding, not that we just say that it's wrong, but God in his word has established that it's wrong because of God's good nature, and it is in a rebellion against God to do. So, you know, Mr. Parrott is right. This is an opportunity. It's not about being relevant, in my opinion. I would disagree with that language, though I understand what he's getting at. It's more that this is an opportunity to teach about the law of God and how it condemns us of our evil and how it condemns our wickedness and our sinfulness. And yet, if we continue to pursue this, we are continuing on our rebellion against God. So I think this is an opportunity, as you are getting into these conversations with your kids, to not just talk about, hey, I'm protecting you from the evils of this world, but also this is a gospel issue. This is about what it means to shepherd your child's heart and point them to Jesus Christ, but certainly praying for your children, praying for their salvation, praying for their discernment, praying that God equips you and gives you the strength to do the hard job of being a parent. Because while there's no more rewarding job, there's also no more difficult job than being a parent. So I think Mr. Parrott's article, by and large, is a good article for addressing, not only for teens, but even for ourselves. If you're somebody who has struggled with this and you're married or you have family members that you can trust, I would even have them have control over you, password protect things so you can't have access. Use your church family, use your pastors and elders to help you, because you may not like the idea of somebody watching over your shoulder, but if you have that, if you implement these even for yourself, these are good practical and I believe even biblical steps that can help push you in the right direction while you are working through this issue from a biblical perspective. Rich, you wanted to bring in some statistics that reinforce what we're talking about, how bad this is.
Well, and I think part of the problem is, well, let me go through this and then I'll get to my problems with that article. But I think part of the problem is people are naive to actually how bad the problem of porn and pornography and sexual immorality actually is. And I hope that these statistics will help open your eyes to the plight of those around you. So I'll just start right here. And I gathered this information from several Christian conservative websites. I think the name of the main one was Covet Your Eyes or something to that effect. I can find the link and put it back up. But starts out, 43% of all internet users view pornographic material. That's 43% of all internet users view pornographic material. And according to most studies, and they agree on this number, one out of three are female. So among females, this problem is a lot more prevalent than what most people think.
Yeah.
Sex and porn are among the top five search terms used for kids under 19. Now, it didn't give any breakdown as to any other demographics, but going by that, they're just using Google and different analytical ways of vetting that out. 12% of all the websites on the internet are pornographic. Well, and you hear that and you may think, well, 12%, that's not much, but that equates to roughly almost, right, well, let's see, that equates to roughly 24,664,000 websites. That is a lot of websites. Every second, and I would like to stress this again, every second, $3,075 is being spent on porn, and every second, over 28,000 people are viewing it. And to get further, and this next statistic is one that just drives me nuts. Only 3% of adult websites require age verification, But 100% of tobacco websites do require age verification. So it is harder for a 15-year-old to get on a tobacco website than it is for them to get on a pornographic site, whether it be a paid or free site. That one right there really, really sticks into me, because that alone shows that things can and should be done to prevent those under 18 from accessing these sites. And if they can do it with tobacco websites, they can do it in a heartbeat with adult sites. And this next statistic, I want everyone that's listening to this to pay very close attention, because this should alarm you more than anything else I'm sharing with you. The average age at which a child first sees a pornographic image is 11 years old. 11 years old. Think about that. If you have children, how old are your children? And going further, the most popular day of the week for porn viewing is, of all days, Sunday. And in the U.S., over 2 billion of the nearly 5 billion a year in revenue generated from pornographic sites is from the United States. So the United States is putting out almost half of the pornographic material consumed in this world. And keep in mind, most of these statistics are based on paid sites. It doesn't even take into account the free sites. And if this number is correct, 90% of the pornographic material put out in this world, 90% comes out of the United States. There's some overlapping and some disagreement into that statistic. But if you want to look up and get into the statistics of which country puts out the most pornographic material, the United States, in most of them, is ranked first, some it's ranked second, and some it's ranked third, but is never ranked lower than third. And of all the material put out in the United States, that 90% chunk comes from the San Fernando Valley in California. So they've got it pinpointed pretty much down to where it's being put out from within the United States. And as an interesting side note, the state that is the most consumer laden, I'm trying to think of a good way to phrase this, the state that views the most pornographic material in the United States is the state of Utah. Why Utah? I have no idea, but there it is. Now, getting on to that article, I have several problems with it, basically because to me it just illustrates how clueless the church has been over the last several decades when it comes to this subject, how clueless a lot of parents have been, how clueless a lot of pastors have been, because when we get right down to it, I know that our faithful listeners will fall outside the scope of what I'm about to say, and sadly, I'm most likely preaching to the choir, but in the event someone comes across this show at a later date, I'd just like to point out, within modern American evangelicalism, that young person is exposed to at most a couple of hours a week of biblical teaching. How do you stack that 2 hours against the other 24/7 when they're with their friends, when they're watching television, when they're on their phone, when they're on their computer, whatever? The problem is not limited to computers, tablets, and cell phones. It expands far beyond that, because when I was growing up and I was a teenager in the late 70s and early 80s, pornography was just as rampant and just as infectious among young people then as it is today. The problem is today it's more accessible than it was then, but the problem has not increased. The problem's been there. It has just slowly gotten worse, increment by increment, to where now it's readily available at your fingertips. But The church has been asleep on this subject far too long. The rules and laws in regards to obscenity, in regards to sexual immorality, in regards to what is allowed to be broadcast over media, has just went downhill by leaps and bounds over the last 30 or 40 years. And I find it interesting, looking at how those laws have changed, the more liberal the media has been allowed to become when it addresses those issues and what it's allowed to put out, the more liberal those laws have become, the higher the divorce rate has become, the higher the abortion rate has become, the higher the childhood and out-of-wedlock pregnancy rate has become. And it all goes back to the subject of sexual immorality. And I fear within this country and within American evangelicalism, when it comes to sexual immorality and what you allow yourself, much less your family, to be exposed to, it's becoming one of those acceptable sins that you just kind of overlook and you just go on about your merry little way. But there are things that can and should be getting done, you know, about this. And in this article, the impression I got was that the writer was pretty much just blaming the parents, but that's not the entire story. I mean, like I said, it's harder for a 15-16-year-old to get on a tobacco site than a pornographic site. And if you go back to like the 50s and early 60s, a girl was shunned if she was considered quote-unquote that girl. And in today's world, she's ridiculed if she's not quote-unquote that girl. And you know, males have always struggled with this problem with lust and a desire for this type of thing. But after so many decades of young men and women being taught, express your sexuality, you know, empower yourself, girls are more aggressive and open about porn and sex today than they ever have before in this country. And this culture says embrace and explore your sexuality. There's nothing wrong with it. And we're witnessing the effects of an incremental degradation of sexual morality. Like I said before, divorce, abortion, out of marriage births, it all goes back to what we as a country and what we as a church have allowed to be fed over the airways for decades. You know, and media sexuality leads to porn. Porn leads to sex, and sex leads to pregnancy, and pregnancy leads to abortion. You'll never eliminate abortion or out-of-marriage pregnancies and all these other problems unless you get to the heart of the problem, which is sexual immorality that has been allowed to run rampant in this country, whether it be with our children, with ourselves, with our family. And you know, it is a very, very serious problem that sadly not nearly enough people are addressing. And getting back to a couple of things you said, Chris, and I do agree with some of the solutions, and that, you know, when it comes to being responsible parents of children in our home, you know, if they live in our house and if we're paying for TV, cable, satellite, phone, internet, whatever, we do have a responsibility to know what they are doing and looking at. But if they are found in sin, as you stated, they need to know why God says that this is wrong, why God says this is sin, and not just come down with a heavy hand and say, don't do it because I said so. The problem is, a lot of the parents that are at fault with this are guilty of viewing the same materials as their children are. And growing, and you know, I'm a parent, and I have 3 grown children now. And growing up, as long as I was paying for their phones and whatnot, they would know in a heartbeat that I had no problem with taking their phone away from them, looking through it, or doing whatever. And I know a lot of these liberalistic, secular parents say, well, you can't invade their right to privacy. Horse hockey. If they live in your house, they have no right to privacy. Period. And if they're a repeat offender, and I have to agree with what our brother Tony once said, take the door to their bedroom off, take their TV out, because they don't have a right to any of that. They earn the right to be responsible. They earn the right to be trusted. And when it comes to this subject, I don't think you can be overcautious these days. It's not just a matter of what they've got on their phone or on the internet. Do you have cable at home? Do you have satellite TV? Do you know what they're watching? Do you have the parental controls in place to prevent them to going to certain satellite stations? Because it's not just this. I mean, if you subscribe to some of these premium movie, quote-unquote, movie channels, it doesn't matter whether it's considered soft porn or hardcore porn or just a little, quote-unquote, just a little nudity. It's still pornographic. And if you're allowing that to be fed into your home, shame on you. Get it out. And I'm going to give it back to you, Chris, because I have a feeling I'm about to go off on a rant. So go ahead.
No problem, brother. No problem. Brother, I think you've hit a lot of major points that I think the article does lack on. And I think the chief problem is, and I can't speak for this pastor, this youth pastor. I can't speak to his intent. Perhaps his intent was to simply lay out those 6 points to get to parents' attention. And don't know him, don't know his history, don't know what his theology is. So I'm going to give him benefit of the doubt just to say he was trying to make a specific point. Okay, so be it. The thing is that what lacks in that is addressing the fact, Rich, as you've said, that this is sin. This is a sinful act. That pornography is sexual immorality, and the Bible specifically condemns that and has said that sexual immorality is one of the things that if you continue in that level, in that type of sin, you are not in the kingdom of heaven. It's just not going to happen. It puts it right up there with lying, idolatry, witchcraft, thievery. It says if you continue in these things to include sexual immorality, you're not a part of the kingdom of heaven because you have rejected what God has designed man and woman for. And that's that lifetime commitment of a man and a woman in a monogamous relationship in which sexuality is part of. And it is a beautiful thing, and we should teach our families, our children, that when that day comes, when God has brought you into that lifetime relationship, it's not temporary. It's not, well, until you fall out of love. It is not, well, until things get too hard or those type of issues. It is a lifetime commitment that you work and even fight through and grow together and be blessed in. That is where sexuality is found to be a blessing because it is a gift of God. That is not being addressed in the article. That is not being discussed in the article. Now, I've not read these other articles. Maybe he does bring this up. I'm going to give him the benefit of the doubt for the purposes of this program. The point being, an article like this needs to address that this is a sin issue, that the reason we see people chasing after this immorality at the levels that we do, Rich, with the statistics you gave, that should horrify us when we stop to think about it. It should horrify us that is because of the sinful nature of man. And while there is nothing new under the sun, as Rich said, we have greater access today to greater and greater levels of immorality than has ever been accessible before. The heart hasn't changed. It's still wicked. It still desires it. But now it's accessible at a greater and greater level. The other issue is that it goes back to what is going on in the church. What is being taught in the church? And Rich, I tend to agree with you. Mr. Parrott, I think while he lays out some great ideas for parents, where is his discussion of what's going on in the church? Because for decades now, the church has soft-pedaled sin, afraid that if we addressed issues and said this is wrong, that we're going to chase people out of the church. We want them to sit in the pews. We want the goats who are unconverted to feel like they're sheep, so we don't talk about sin. We talk about them being oopses and boo-boos and, well, God loves you anyway. But we don't talk about what God calls abominable. We don't talk about what God has rightly condemned. And we don't say if you're engaged in this, you are in rebellion against God. Why is there so much immorality even within the church? If you want to scare yourself even more, look up the statistics on pastors who are viewing pornography. The man who is standing behind the pulpit, supposed to be shepherding you and your family, is quite potentially looking at adult material that is not, you know, for his eyes. He is looking at that, and he is trapped in that same sin as so many of our young people, as so many other people in the United States. So he's not.
Hey, Chris.
Yeah, go ahead.
I was just going to say, you were mentioning that, and if forgive me if I'm misquoting, but I think it was Todd Frill that quoted that up to 50% of pastors admit to having regularly viewed pornographic material.
It was one of the things that come to mind when I think about that, and it's horrifying. So there's also quite a possibility. The reason it's not being addressed is because the pastor himself is dealing with this issue. On top of that, because we're soft peddling sin, because we're not talking about how horrendous a thing it is to view this in the eyes before a holy and righteous God, we are then turning around and telling the culture, we don't talk about it in our church, so we're not going to condemn you for it. And when the culture says, hey, this is just an expression of who we are, well, of course it's an expression of who you are. You're dead in your trespasses and sins, and you're just pursuing what your heart desires. Yeah, it's an expression of who you are. It's an expression of your sinfulness. But the church isn't saying anything, because the church wants to attract bodies into the church, or into the building, excuse me. And so it's not being addressed. On top of that, you have a lack of church discipline on a wide scale. We don't want to discipline people we find in sin, because if we discipline them, they might leave. They might be offended. They might be hurt, and they'll take their tithe somewhere else. So we don't talk about it. A soft peddling of sin, a soft peddling of the law of God. People within the church, elders within the church, addicted to this horrendous sinful activity. And an unwillingness to make the culture cringe at the idea. Rich, you were right. There used to be a time when this kind of behavior was considered so shameful that the men who did engage in it did it in back rooms somewhere, and everything was concealed in paper, paper wrappers or little 8mm containers that weren't labeled properly, so you wouldn't know. Because hey, I don't want anybody to know what I'm looking at. Today, it's widely accepted.
Hey, brother.
Yes.
And to go even farther than that, what if you turn on most any television show or any movie, or if you're on Netflix, Hulu, or any of these other streaming sites, the majority of shows that you watch today, the females and women and young ladies in these shows show and reveal more mm-hmm. skin. And what's quote unquote a PG or a PG-13 film show more skin than what a serving wench would have in old England. I mean, it's, I don't know if we become desensitized or more open and more willing to allow lustful images, because let's get right down to it. Some people will define pornography different than what the Bible defines it. And there's a plethora of text in the Bible regarding sexual immorality, but the main one I want to focus on is what Jesus said in the book of Matthew. He stated, to look upon a woman with lust, you've committed adultery already in your heart. And that also applies if you've looked at another person with lust, you've committed adultery in your heart. So it doesn't have to be, you know, this really graphic pornography type thing. Anything that elicits a lustful response, whether you're a man or a woman, that elicits that type of response to you, lust is pornography. Pornography is lust. And until we're willing to close the door in our homes to all of this perverse lustful images and imagery, we're at the risk. I mean, it's put it in this, you know, if there's a storm, we're supposed to have some potential bad storms come through here this week. during the course of that storm, if I leave that door cracked open just even a little bit, there's a chance that there's going to be a giant gush of wind come blowing in. I mean, how much sin can you flirt with without getting burnt? I mean, if you had a vial of Ebola virus, would you walk around with it in your pocket and just barely crack it open ever so often? I mean, sin and lust is the same thing. But sadly, within American evangelicalism today, these lesser issues of how a woman dress or you know what's on this show is becoming more and more accepted to where you know it's basically a conservative lust and a whitewashing of the content of what most mass media puts out. And people are surprised when all of a sudden, you know, you find out that this pastor has fallen because of an affair, or like the writer of this article, you know, he whatever transpired for him to wake up to these teens and what's going on with them. I mean, over time, if you let a cut go untreated, it's going to turn into a full-blown infection. And that's where we're at today. The church is infected with this disease, and there's only one solution to Amen. This disease.
Absolutely true. Amen. Folks, understand the epidemic of pornography, and it is an epidemic in this nation, is simply because we as a culture have rejected God's authority over us. What is, what is proper intimacy? It is that which is in a monogamous relationship, lifelong married monogamous relationship between a man and a woman. That is God's design. That is throughout Scripture. There is no caveat for that anywhere. You have to do scriptural gymnastics and rip the Bible to shreds to be able to say, well, God made me this way so I can pursue this. God gave me these desires, so it's all right. No, God did not give you those desires. Your sinful nature did, and you are rejecting the Word of God and His authority. And I want to tell you for something that I learned a very long time ago. This is not my little issue. This is not nobody else's problem. This is you telling God, get off the throne. You have no authority over me. My rebellion, if I partake of pornography, is me telling God He has no right to dictate to me what I view with my eyes, what I lust after, what I pursue. That is what pornography is. It is a corruption of God's created order. Remember that the man and the woman in a marriage represent Christ in the church. And when you pursue lustful images, you are pursuing a corruption of what God has created with that marriage, and you are pursuing a corruption of what the Christ and the church are pictured in that marriage. That's why, as Christians, we should be in opposition to gay marriage, because it corrupts the relationship of Christ and His church. That's what the picture of marriage is. And so, when you pursue that, you are pursuing a rebellion against God's created order and His and the marriage and the picture of the gospel that He created in that marriage. So that's what this is. It is not your little issue. It's not your little problem. It is you defying God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength to pursue after this. It is wickedness. It is vile. It is evil. And until you come to that understanding, you will struggle, fight, kick, and scream as someone who says, well, just one more time, then I'll be done. It is a lie. It is a vile lie from the pit of hell if you think you can pursue it just one more time. It is a beast that will drag you down to the flames of hell. You continue to pursue this. I am telling you, it is not just a no big deal issue. It is a massive problem, and it is reveals the content of your heart if you are in fact continuing to pursue this. Now, the reason I say that is this is a gospel issue. We told you that there is a beautiful answer to this problem, and that answer lies in the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, as a person born into this world. You are born into sin. You have inherited the sinful nature passed down to us from our forefathers through Adam and Eve. When Adam willfully sinned in the garden, he passed down the sinful nature to us. He acted as our representative, and all of mankind was condemned under that sin. And we now all are trapped dead in our trespasses and sins. So everything you do outside of Jesus Christ is a sinful act, because it is not righteous. It is not perfect. It is not holy, good. Excuse me. And so your actions in this are representative of the fact that you have a corrupt nature. And you pursue after this because you are dead in your trespasses and sins. But there is a beautiful escape to this. It is Jesus Christ. See, Christ came down from heaven. He is God the Son, the second person of the Trinity. He came down from heaven, holy and perfect, took on human flesh, and lived a life without sin. He was never tainted by sin. He was carried in the womb of a woman, yet he was not created by the sinful flesh. He was created by the overshadowing of the Holy Spirit over Mary. So he did not take on the sinful nature that man has. Yet he came in human flesh and he obeyed every law that God ever commanded. He was entirely obedient to his Father. There was never a time in any way that Christ never sinned, or that he ever sinned. He always was obedient to the will of the Father, and he did so to be your representative. He himself lived the life of perfection you couldn't do for 3 seconds. He did for 30 to 33 years in this life. He was obedient in every aspect of the law. Then at the end of that time, he went to the cross, not by anybody else's hand. Yes, it was the Jews who brought him to Pilate. Yes, it was Pilate who gave the unrighteous condemnation of him on the cross, despite acknowledging the fact that he was sinless and guiltless. Yes, it was man who did those things, but only because it was God's will that he did so. And Christ himself who said, no one takes my life, I lay it down and I take it up again. Christ willingly was put on the cross so that he could pay the price for sin. See, the wages of sin is death. Every time you have looked at a vile image, every time you've had a lustful thought, every time you have pursued something that was a rebellion against God, you have racked up for yourself the wages of sin, and that is eternal death in the pit of hell. The wages of sin is death, and Christ willingly took the wrath of the Father, that just and righteous wrath that you deserve. He was poured out on him at the cross. And he suffered, died, and was buried, taking that wrath. And when before he gave up his life, what did he say? He said, "Tetelestai," an accounting term. It is paid in full. It is finished. The payment for sin completed at the cross, buried in a tomb. 3 days later, rose himself from the grave, defeating the power of sin and death. The grave could not hold him, and he rose from the grave, defeating that power and ascending to heaven. He sits at the right hand of the Father with the promise that those who will repent, who acknowledge their sin before God, turn from it and pursue Christ, and do so trusting in his completed work at the cross, he has promised he will send the Holy Spirit, giving you a new heart, a new desire, and making you a new creation, freeing you from the bondage of sin. There is forgiveness for your sin, forgiveness for your lust, for your porn viewing, for your corruption of God's created order. There is forgiveness. And it is all done because of God's great mercy and his great love. See, God so loved us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He did so. It was always his eternal plan to pay the price of sin at the cross. He willingly did that for sinners. Suffered died and was buried for sinners. If you are struggling against this horrid sin, acknowledge what it is, that it is rebellion against God. Repent, put your faith in Christ, and you will be redeemed. And you will be given a new heart with a new creation, or you become a new creation, excuse me. That is the joy, the deliverance that you will receive. Will you still struggle in your flesh with sin? Yes. You will still struggle. You are trapped in this life. You still have this sinful flesh. But God will use now that those temptations, those struggles, those sins, to put you through the refiner's fire. He justifies you, makes you perfect in His eyes because you are given the alien righteousness of Christ. Not only is your debt paid, but you're given a perfect righteousness that belongs to Christ. He gave to you freely. You receive that. He's made you perfect in His eyes, but then He does something more. He takes your life step by step, day by day, every temptation, every sin, every thought, every struggle, every hard day, every suffering, every trial, and He puts you through the refiner's fire, and He makes you more like Jesus Christ. But you must humble yourself. You have to humble yourself. You have to bow the knee and you say, Lord, I will do it because You have commanded it. You know, so many people like to talk about today, well, we're not under the law, we're under grace, so you don't have to worry about obeying the law. Okay, no, we don't obey the law for salvation. That's true. But when we are under the grace of God, we've been freed from the bondage of sin and death, and how dare we pursue that which is sin? We don't sin so grace abounds. That's what Paul said in Romans. How dare we think that way? You repent, you turn away from, and you desire to be obedient to the commands of God, including the turning from the lust, rebellion, the corruption, turning from that, saying, God, I struggle with it, but I love You more. And I turn away from this, and I pursue You with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength. And God will be faithful even when you are faithless. He will pursue you. He will change you. You may find yourself struggling with this for the rest of your life. Anybody who has been trapped in the grips of pornography will tell you they can't even think about looking at certain things, certain magazines, certain TV shows, for the fear of the memories it will trigger. They can't. It's like a drug addict who can't go to certain neighborhoods because he knows that's where the people are. They have the drugs. And if I go anywhere near that, I'm trapped. I'm back. Pornography can do the same thing to you. Statistics and studies tell us it's as bad as any drug. So you pursue God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. You love Him greater than any rush that you can get from the nasty, vile sin of pornography. You pursue Him with everything. You read His word, you pray, you worship, and when those temptations come, you flee. There's always a way of escape. But here's the amazing thing about God's grace. When we fall, and we sometimes do, His grace is there every day. His mercies are new every morning. You don't forfeit your salvation if you stumble into sin. If you pursue it and you never repent of it, you never had it. But if you are His and you're pursuing righteousness and holiness and you stumble and you fall into sin, you don't forfeit your salvation, because He loves you with a love that is beyond understanding. You are forgiven in Christ. You still have that alien righteousness because it was given to you by His grace and His mercy. There is deliverance. And that is the message that should be proclaimed from every single pulpit in America. If you call yourself a pastor, stop soft-pedaling this sin. Stop being afraid of it. Stop worrying about whether people will leave your church. God will bring to you those whom He wishes to hear the word preached, because He is faithful. Stop fearing the numbers. Start fearing God. Preach this message. Pornography is sin. Christ is salvation. Preach this. That is the first thing that needs to happen. Church, we stand up and we tell the culture no more. No more will we stand by and say, it's just their choice. No, we say, no, it is sin. We reject this. It is a rebellion against God, and here is why. Let me preach the word to you. Let me share with you the glory of his gospel. Let me share with you why this is wrong. Parents, in addition, while you have those great little tidbits, those great steps that Mr. Parrott gave, that's not where you start. You start with the foundation of preaching the gospel in your home. You preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, the condemnation of sin, and the redemption through Christ that is available to people who will repent and put their faith in Christ. And you preach to your children that when they sin, they have a loving Father who has redeemed them if they are His. Do we have to establish the authority in our home? Do we hold our children accountable? Do we, discipline them when they sin? You bet we do. But like our loving Father who disciplines those whom He loves, we discipline our children, loving them and letting them know we will never forsake them. That is where we deal with this. That is how we address the epidemic problem of porn. Rich, as we start to close up, what are your final thoughts?
Well, I just would like to state again that if you're struggling with this issue, reach out to either myself or Chris. We'll do all we can to help you. Also, if whether you're struggling with this issue or not, or if there's someone in your life that you think is struggling with this issue or not, and I would go so far as say that if you're a pastor or a youth pastor, go to wretchedradio.com, get one of their resources in regards to pornography. Even if you're only highly speculative or suspect that there's youth or men in your congregation having or fighting or struggling with this issue, Wretched Radio has a couple of really great resources. One is called Slaying the Dragon, and I think the other one is titled Finally Free. But get a copy of one or both and actually discuss this with the other men in your church. Discuss this with the young men in your church. Discuss this with the teen groups in your church. And ladies, this does not just affect the men and males in your church. There's women in your church that most likely are being affected one way or the other by pornography, whether their husband is falling prey to it, whether their sons are, they may be themselves. And another thing, ladies, to keep in mind, if you desire the looks of men, if you desire a man to look at you with lust, you're just as guilty of lust, because you're leading that man into sin by your own desire and your own actions and the way that you dress. So be mindful of that as well. And Chris, you gave a beautiful gospel presentation at the end of this show tonight, and I'm thankful for that, and I'm thankful for you. And my prayer and my hope is that this show, this particular one especially, will help someone out there, whether it be this week or somewhere down the road. But please pray for your brothers and sisters that are fighting with this disease.
Amen, brother. Amen. Folks, we hope this program has been helpful in some respect tonight. It's a heavy subject. It's one that I think most of us would prefer not to even have to think about. But we pray that it has caused you to think deeply on this issue and to think deeply about how you will protect your family, pastors, how you will protect your church. There are steps you can take, and they will guide you. But it starts with the issue of the heart, and it's a gospel issue. It's a sin issue, and we need to start there. So we pray that you take away from this what we hope was that it built you up and edified you and gave you things to consider. We pray that it'll be helpful as you go forward in your days. But if you know someone that could benefit from this, please share it with them. Not that it's about us, and you know there's certainly better materials out there, but we hope that maybe there's something in this that can bring a person to repentance. So we would ask if you would consider sharing it. Thank you for spending your time with us this week. Just as a reminder, this Friday and Saturday, this is the 28th of March, 31st through the weekend, there will not be a program. I will be recuperating from hernia surgery, so we're taking that weekend off. And appreciate your patience with us when we take those times. We thank you. We are grateful for you. We pray for you, and we ask that you would please pray for us. And we look forward to speaking with you, not this coming week, but the week after. And as we say each and every week, whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. Good night. God bless.